Well, one of the reasons I'm so glad that we can study Ecclesiastes together is I believe the book speaks directly to the moral, spiritual crisis that so many people around us are really in. So many people around us are suffering, and they don't really know why, because it's a spiritual kind of suffering. But all around us there are people with hopelessness and a sense that deep down that their life is meaningless, that it's empty. And I think it's because for generations people have been taught that they are just a cosmic accident, a product of evolution. There's no God, there's no eternity, you don't have a soul. And so if that's what you've been told, and then you ask, what is the point of my life? What's the purpose when life is difficult, especially when I've got to work hard? Is there any meaning, any benefit to what I do with all of that? Well, the unbelieving world has no answer. No consistent answer. And so Ecclesiastes, the good news, it profoundly does give us the answer. It does tell us the truth. It answers this existential need that people have. Because fundamentally its message is yes, what you do does matter. And it matters because there is a God and you have a soul. And so what you do with your brief breath of a life is all about being prepared to come face to face with God. And that's what gives everything meaning. That's why what we do matters. When everything else comes to an end and perishes, what matters is what will you have when you come to meet with God. Well, in chapter 4, Solomon writes about 4 different evils that we will experience in the world. 4 evil things that happen under the sun. And remember, all throughout the book, Solomon's perspective is he's reflecting on life post-fall. The whole genre of the book is Paradise Lost. It's all about the effects of the sin and the curse of death. And remember, he's trying to give us a healthy kind of Christian pessimism, that we face the evils of the world honestly and realistically. But there's 4 particular evils he emphasizes in this chapter. And this evening, I want to look at the first 2 evils in particular. But as you look at each one, you'll see each time Solomon makes a comparison between the evil and something better. For example, verse 6, better a handful with quietness. Or verse 9, 2 are better than 1. Verse 13, better a poor and wise youth. I just think it's really interesting that that's how Solomon frames it as he's looking at the evils in the world. There's no, magic wand here. There's no perfectionism. There's no easy solution. It's not that these evils are going to suddenly magically disappear. But he's saying that there are better things that we can aim for despite them or in opposition to them. It might not be perfect, but there are better things, imperfect though they might be, that we can aim for in our very, very lost world. And all the way through, think about how Solomon is coming across, the tone, the manner of his approach. He speaks as a fellow sufferer. He's not speaking from the mountaintop, so to speak, declaring down to us. He speaks with the perspective of, I'm a man who's been through these things too. Very empathetically, he's coming alongside us, commiserating and sharing in the evils of life. And again, I just think that's so striking if you compare it to other ancient documents outside of the Bible on similar themes, the empathy that comes across. And again, I think if Ecclesiastes is as evangelistic as I think it is, I think Solomon's modeling for us a very good way that we should seek to reach out to people who are suffering and who are facing evils, that we come alongside, we have a shared empathy. And of course, isn't that exactly what we see the Lord Jesus himself did? Well, the 4 evils that Solomon addresses are all to do with privilege and prosperity, and the abuses and the corruptions that come with power and privilege. Now, several times he's told us in the book that we should enjoy the good gifts that God gives us, including things like money and success and food. And these are good blessings to enjoy. So the evils in this chapter are about what happens when you abuse those good gifts, when we seek them or pervert them in selfish ways for sinful gain, when we hoard them. It's about the misuse of God's good gifts. And again, that in itself is striking, isn't it? What a sad commentary on fallen human nature, that we even make a mess of the good things that God gives us. Well, the first evil, if you look at me at verses 1 to 3, is the abuse of power. When the strong and the powerful oppress the poor and the weak. And Solomon is lamenting. He's mourning. Even to the point he says, it would be better for some folks if they'd not lived at all than to suffer such evil. You might have found that very striking when you heard him say that. But what the kind of thing is he talking about? Well, think of the poor, innocent mothers in Ukraine who've had to bury their children because a foreign oppressor has attacked. Think of the Nigerian Christians who at the moment are being murdered and tortured. Or think about poor innocents in a place like Sudan who've been caught up in a horrible civil war and suffered tremendously, and there's nothing they can do about it. It's those kinds of things, the innocents, the poor, who are the victims of what those with power do. And Solomon's lamenting this sad evil reality. In this world, evil people will abuse their power. Terrible wicked things will take place. There can be great misery. And when you consider the sad history of mankind, our constant wars, our violence, the cruelty, isn't it a wonder that the Lord hasn't destroyed us as he did in the days of Noah, but that instead he sent his son to redeem us? It is incredible grace. But look at how Solomon expresses the pain and the horror that he feels about this. It would have been better for some people not to have existed, not to have been born. Now, I would argue that Solomon doesn't want you to take that literally. He doesn't mean that literally. He's not saying suicide or something like that would be better. And he's not saying that there's no hope. He's not lost any hope of ultimate justice or an afterlife. He is just rather lamenting, and he's expressing profound grief and immense sorrow about these things. Some things are so evil, you just think, oh, people should never have had to go through them. And it seems that this phrase, better to have never been born, that actually occurs quite a few times in the Bible. It's actually used by the best of men when they're expressing a depth of sorrow about sin and evil. Job says the same thing when he's at his lowest. It's what Elijah says about himself when he thinks he's failed the Lord. Jeremiah says the same thing when he's being persecuted. The Lord Jesus says something very similar about Judas. Some things are so evil, it'd be better not to have been at all. And so again, it's not to be taken literally, but it is an outpouring of the pain and the grief that these evils bring. So what do I think is the key point that we're meant to take from this as the Lord's people? That we weep with those who weep. I think that's what Solomon is doing. We're not here to offer simplistic platitudes, you know, kind of bumper sticker religion. Read Romans 8:28, take paracetamol, wake up, everything will be fine in the morning. We're not offering people empty words. We're not going to downplay how evil these things are. But like Solomon, we've got to face the reality head on. And we should lament. And if Solomon mourns, there's no comforter. There's no defender of the poor and the innocent. There's no one to help them strong enough to defeat the wicked oppressors. Well, if we want to have something to show at the end of our lives, then that is what we should be. We should defend the weak, the fatherless, the widow, the oppressed. We should seek to be comforters. Whether that's someone close at hand around you or trying to support persecuted believers around the world, there's a role for us all to play. And ultimately, I think this cry of pain is the Old Testament's way of preparing us, of groaning, of longing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true comforter, the true righteous King who will bring justice. And we're to look at the evils of the world, and it should stir up that desire in us too, to long for his coming, to long for his kingdom as the true answer. And so that is the first evil that Solomon addresses, and our need to comfort and to weep. But then if you look at the second evil in verses 4 to 6, Solomon now thinks about the problems that success and wealth can bring. Wouldn't it be great, you know, if you just had lots of money and power, that would end all of life's problems. Isn't that the dream that we're sold? Well, it's not true. Because Solomon says, actually, you know, your skill could bring you great success, but it will bring you problems as well. And so the true wisdom he offers us is it's better to be content with little than to endure the troubles that prosperity brings. So in verse 4, he says, well, the first problem that success brings, if you work skillfully, is the jealousy of others. Other people will envy you your success and privilege. And it's true, isn't it? Our human nature finds it harder to celebrate someone else's success than it does to commiserate with them in their failure. Success can breed envy. And of course, not just envy, but success and privilege and power damages even the closest relationships. How many sad stories do you see in the press about wills being contested amongst the wealthy and the powerful, and families falling out because of the privileges they've got? And so that's the first one. Well, then the second problem, though, if you're privileged and well off, is there'll be a temptation to become idle and lazy, which Solomon pictures as a fool who folds his hands. He's not using his hands to work. He's going to sit back and rest in his comfy armchair. He's a fool. He's a morally weak person. He enjoys his lunch. He takes a nap. And Solomon says, actually, he's going to consume his own flesh. He's going to make himself weak. But then the other extreme, of course, is the person who could just sit back on their haunches. The other extreme is the toil of the workaholic. The kind of person who may have riches and success and everything they could ever need, but they still frantically go on pursuing more and more. This is the person in verse 6. Their hands are full. They're always busy. They've got more than they could ever hold, but they're not satisfied. And they keep striving on for more and more, even though it brings more and more stress. And so Solomon says, better than either extreme is to be content. Even if that means you've just got the necessities, a handful, is how Solomon puts it. The fool folds his hands. The overzealous, his hands are too full. But the wise person has a handful. Just all that they need, just that content amount. And with that, quietness, peace and rest. And I think the thought here is very similar to the one that we're given in Proverbs 30, which says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Or positively, you could think of the words of Paul in Philippians 4, And his example, he says, he's learned to be content. In whatever state I am, I have learned to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. And I think it's no easy thing to be content with your lot. We live just about still in a relatively prosperous society compared to much of the world. And we need to recognize the dangers this brings spiritually for us. The danger of being self-indulgent, lazy, selfish, or the danger of just never being satisfied, always pursuing more and more. And instead, seek from the Lord this wise way of living, of being content, to work hard, to enjoy what we have, even if others have more, but to be content. I'm sure probably a lot of you know there's a wonderful book by the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And it's an absolute classic, and you can even get, I think, a shortened version from the Banner of Truth. But contentment's a rare jewel because it's not easy to find, and because a Christian who is content is like a rare precious jewel who shines and sparkles. And in that book, Burroughs says that the key to being content is subtraction. Not to raise your possessions to the level of your desires, but to lower your desires to the level of your possessions. A Christian man must learn to bring his desires down to his possessions. Or as another more modern Christian author put it, there are two ways to get enough. You can either accumulate more and more, or desire less and less. So really, throughout this section, as Solomon's facing some of these evils, I want to suggest to you, brothers and sisters, it's really all about your desires, the desires and longings of your heart. Learning to watch them, control them, and here's where the battle's really fought. The battle for time and eternity, it's actually in here and on this level of what am I really longing for? I see a world full of injustice. I long for the kingdom of God. And in my day-to-day work and with my possessions, I should seek to be content. And again, why? Because my heart should be longing for that treasure in heaven, that the kingdom of heaven to come and eternal things and life with God. And I think the words of Solomon are there to help stir up those desires in us, to long for those things, the things that are above, that are better. So may God give us the help to do that and to cultivate those right desires in our hearts.